You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their sons, and nor take their daughters to your son. For you, they will turn your son away from the following me and to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Verse 5, but thus you shall deal with them, and you shall destroy their altars, and break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden image, and burn their carved images with a fire. In the Old Testament, it described as separation. In the New Testament, it's known as a sanctification. They are the same word. But neither one of them tell us to isolate ourselves from everyone in the world. Because the believers of Jesus Christ are to be in the world, not out of the world, we should not isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. If that's the case, who's going to be the light in the world, this dark world, and salt of the world? See, nobody can. We are the one who had to carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speaking of isolation, the living like a monk, you know, the medieval time, and still do, monks, they isolate themselves to keep themselves pure, away from the world. The problem is, when they step into the monastery, they still carry their carnal desire within themselves. Within that compound of the monastery wall, they still struggle against their carnal desires. It was not unusual for the monks to throw themselves into the thorn bush and whip themselves with the thorn bush. Whenever they have bad thoughts, they whip them. They are in so much pain, they cannot think of anything else other than ouch, ouch, ouch. However, as soon as that pain is gone, then there is another carnal thought. Whether it's a lustful thought or prideful thought. And Luther, Martin Luther, struggled with it all the time. Jesus lived on the earth, and just like the rest of us, but he didn't sway by the carnal desire. And you're thinking, okay, preacher, you had that moment there. See, that Jesus is God, in case you haven't noticed. He was never tempted like us. Well, in a way, you're right that you said not like us. But you're wrong that he was never tempted. You remember 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted in the wilderness all by himself, while he was going through fasting. That means his body condition was extremely low. When your physical condition is low, guess what? Your emotion, your spiritual condition can be swayed relatively easily. But he did not sway to temptation. Abraham was allied with some of his neighbor nations, to attack against the nations who came and conquered Sodom and Gomorrah. But he never lived like the other nation. Jesus was known as a friend of a tax collector and sinners. But did he act like them? No. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separated from the sinners, and Jesus had contact with the real world, but he was not contaminated. Am I making sense to you? He had a contact, but he was not contaminated. So in other words, so in real sense, the true biblical separation is a contact without contamination. We are different from the world, but not odd or weird. Somehow the people think that Christians are supposed to be weird. No, Christians are supposed to be very much normal. As a human, when you are different, that difference attracts other people and have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. But when we are plain weird, guess what? That repels people away from us. and pretty much shut the door to have a, so we cannot, so that we cannot have a chance to witness to them. You know, I hope you don't do that, but it's not unusual for us to see some people, time to time you see this, some Christians, they have a really strong body order and they don't take a bath and they think that that is a way to live for God. It's not. It really is not. I'm not saying any of you are doing that, but you've seen those people. They think that they have to be weird to be for, to be right with God. In verse 2, we find that the Lord commanded us, Israel, to show no mercy to these pagan carnal nations. A person without the Bible knowledge might say, well, God is a vicious and he doesn't have a mercy for other people because that person does not know the Bible. God gave them over 400 long years while the Israelite was in, they were in the Egypt. He gave them a chance to repent from their sin, but they did not. They continuously evolved into their own sin and they got worse and worse. And so now God is using Israelites as an instrument of his judgment to clean them out of the land where his people are going to settle. The Lord told them not to make a political treaties and intermarriage or any toleration and interest in their nation's pagan religion. Remember, this is one of the reasons why Solomon failed. God specifically told them kings should not have many horses so they can depend on the, when the Old Testament says many horses means military power. When a king has military power, they tend to depend on their own military power rather than believing God. And having many women, he's an idiot to having too many mother-in-laws. That's totally wrong. Number two, when they start the intermarriage, the reason for the intermarriage is to make a political treaty. Since I have your daughter as my wife, you won't invade my country. Or I won't invade your country because since you're my father-in-law. There was a political treaty. Solomon didn't have to do that kind of thing, but he chose to do it, to go against the word of God. The Lord told him not to make a political treaty, but he did. And then, see, another thing is, do not make any link, that don't have any connection with them. See, Canaanites had this pagan idol worship that completely going against God's commandment. What is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Very good. No other God, because he would not share his glory with anyone else. Since I'm talking about not having any link, I'm going to mention this. Probably I'm going to step on your toes, and which never stopped me from before, so I'm going to continue. Before I do that, let me make an example. When I came to the United States, with my infant daughter and my wife in 1981, I brought a few stuff from Korea, including my father's wooden sculpture. Even though he was a medical doctor, he was very, very talented in artistic things, especially sculpturing. He made take a picture of the old ancient Korean palace, and he put it on a grid. And he reduced it in scale, exact scale, and started to carve out of the block of cedar wood. It has a, you know, the cedar wood has a great smell. But it's a hardwood. He carved everything to the each roof tile detail. I mean, beautifully done. So I brought some of them because that would be my physical link to remembering my dad. And then I became a Christian. Then I learned that I knew what those building meant, but I realized having that kind of link to the idol worship is against my faith in God. See, my love for God, I'm not trying to pat my own back, but I'm just making an example. My love for my God is far stronger, far greater than my link to my dad. Even though that was the only piece that my father left me that I can literally put my hands on, I threw them all out. Let me put it in your term. See, since we are living in this southwestern part of the United States, a lot of the home decoration stuff are affected by the southwestern motifs. Good example is like this. I'm sorry, that's like, there's a little things sitting on the top of, those things are 12 animals. You know, you heard of the horoscope, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to point it to you. Horoscope, monkey, pig, tiger, that kind of stuff, horoscope, it all going back to the Asia. All those things are sitting, I think it's a four on each corner, or three of them, some depends on the how fancy they are. And see this? This is the dragon head. This dragon head, the more the better, was supposed to protect anyone inside. That's the concept.
Weren't the points to push away evil spirits?
So this kind will push the evil spirit away from the one trying to come in. In most case, palace, the gate always facing south. There's another thing about that, but I forgot the name of it. All right, let me make it an example in southwestern. Look familiar? Cocopelli and Kachina dolls, Indians. Sometimes you see Indian medicine men doing this kind of thing. And you see all over. And of course, you see this one, at the outside of a home with where the light is, and they cut out in negative relief. So when the light comes on, you can see the cocopelli. All right, here. Let me give you the definition. You have it in your sermon note. This is what I found. Cocopelli is a deity, prehistoric Indian tribe of Navajo, often called Cocopellis, C-O-C-O instead of K-O-K-O. This divine figure is drawn as a stylized man with a pronounced curvature of his back while dancing around the fire and playing his flute. So it's not so innocent, is it? And the Kachina is a spirit being in the Western Pueblo Indian cosmology and religious practice. My wife also had some of this collection, and then she also had a lot of Indian pottery. Guess where they went? Same place my dad's wooden sculpture went. And some of you may say, well, okay, preacher, I spent a lot of money on those things. You mean it is just silly home decoration, nothing more, nothing less? Well, maybe you didn't know until now. You do now.
You're sending a message whether you know it or not.
Yeah. So if somebody who knows about this Kachina, somebody who knows about this Cocopelli, walk into your house and you are Christian, and they're going to say, oh, you're Christian, you have idols? Am I making sense to you? I know maybe I'm coming a little too close for your comfort, but ask yourself if those things are really representing innocent, silly, home decorative items, or is it representing false deity? If so, you be the judge of that. If you are truthful to the Lord, you would come up with the same conclusion as mine. That is being a radical to follow in following the Lord. Let me say this to you in from the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Some of you guys know this by heart because I quote it often. In the context of the dating or marrying non-believer, but in this case, it can be used in a spiritual sense. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is the good one. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with the darkness? Am I making sense to you? For you are holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen to be the people for himself, special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the least of the all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the earth, which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of the with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord promised the nation to a couple of old people, Abraham and Sarah. The Lord started with only two people. By the time he brought everybody out of Egypt, There was a nation with 2 million strong. Indeed, the Lord was faithful to keep his promise to Abraham, and he is faithful to keep his promise to all of us. He doesn't choose us because we are so special. Never think that. Let the Apostle Paul remind us about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Verse 26. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise, I'm sure they felt good to hear that you are not wise, according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And those the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing which the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Folks, like Israel, the church is God's chosen people in his treasured possession and kingdom of priests and holy nation. We are called to be the light of the lost world. Again, not because of us, but of him. Agree? Verse 9, please. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, and the faithful God who keeps a covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandment. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him with his his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes and judgment which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to this judgment and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and mercy which he swore to your fathers. and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the land, your grain and your new wine, your oil, and increase of your cattle and offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. Verse 14. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you, among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. You shall destroy all the people whom the Lord your God delivered over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. See, the God's covenant is a covenant of love. I didn't mark it, I didn't put in your sermon note. See, God's covenant is a covenant of love. Make that note, please. He showed his love by blessing to the one who follow and obey him. But he chastised the one who disobey him because he loves them. That's his covenant. And because he loves them, he chastises them and he blesses them. All this blessing on the Israel would bring the glory to them and glory to himself. If the nation, surrounding nation said, how come you guys are so blessed? Your cattle are flourishing all over the field and you have a harvest after harvest. What's the reason? Then they have an opportunity to tell them about the one true God instead of false idol. Same thing for us. When the Christian obey the Lord will bless. When I say bless, and majority of people automatically thinking, oh, money. No, not everything is related with the money when God says a blessing. And it can be many different ways. God can bless us and bring the glory to himself through us. Listen, privilege always comes with a responsibility. Privilege always comes with a responsibility. You cannot have one without the other. Freedom is a good example. Having freedom accompanies the responsibility to respect others' freedom as well. Just because one person has a freedom, it doesn't mean that that person can do whatever he or she wants because it affects other people's freedom one way or another. Somehow, our country forgot about that. Isn't that true? They said, well, I have a freedom to do whatever I want. No, you do not. If you think about responsibility of your freedom, it will limit you a lot of things. If we, born-again Christians, separate ourselves from the sin and the world by having sanctified living, God will bless us as his obedient children. He will commune with us and bless us and be with us. You know what? That's the biggest blessing we can have. Dwelling in his presence. By doing so, he brings glory to himself. Okay? Verse 17, please. If you should say in your heart that these nations are greater than I, how can I dispose them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well that the Lord your God did to the Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trial which your eyes saw, and signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left and who hide themselves from you are destroyed. We'll stop there. See, the, a lot of Bible students think that this hornet is not really little hornet. It's something else, and they try to come up with all this guessing game. I have this principle when I come to when it comes to the interpreting the Bible. If the literal interpretation makes sense, just keep it as is. If God created the heaven and earth and everything in between, and He created all the living things from plankton in the sea, that tiny, tiny thing, to the biggest animal you can find, or the mountain, what makes you think that hornet cannot listen to God and go into the cave and start to sting people? God can do that. Can He not? Hello, are you guys awake? God can do whatever He wants. He can do whatever He wants. So that's not an issue. Believing that He can do is an issue for us. Verse 21. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Verse 22. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, will inflict a defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And He will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their names from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with the fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself. Guess who did that? Remember? In Joshua chapter 7, Achan. Remember that guy? The meaning of the name is pain. Wouldn't you like to have a name, pain? What's your name? Pain. Probably somebody will say, your mama didn't like you. All right, verse 26. No, shall you bring the abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Here is the definition what we're supposed to do against our own sin. Go back to verse 26. In the second half, you will utterly what? Detest it. You mean, that means you hate it and utterly abhor it. That's more than hating. For it is a cursed thing. That's the way God looks at our sin. He sees it, He hates it, He hates it all the more. That's how we're supposed to look at our own sin. So as I stated this before, most frequent word in the book of Deuteronomy is remember. Remember. How easy for us to fall into the complacency and start to believe in our own strength that will lead us to see the problems and circumstance rather than our mighty and faithful God. Once we look at the problems and situation, all we can see is overwhelming power of enemy. Don't you agree? As Moses reminded his people that we need to remind ourselves to take our eyes off our problems and keep our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. All right, let's make three applications. Number one, being selected by the Lord has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with the Lord's love, grace, and mercy for us. Second application, obeying the Lord means doing right things in right way at the right time for the right reason, which is to the glory of God. Third application is our love for the Lord makes obedience to Him a blessing and not burden. Let me put it in a different term. The hobby. We all have some sort of hobby, don't we? Lupita, what's your hobby? You don't know your hobby?
I do an
exercise. When you do exercise, is it a burden to you? You like doing it because it's your hobby, you like to do it, so it's not a burden to you. Mary, what is your hobby? Name one. Okay, when you sow, is that a burden to you? Okay. Unless somebody dumped a truckload of thing to sow, right? It's not a burden to you because you love it. If we love serving God, it's not a burden to us. It's not a work to us. Am I making sense? If we like certain things, then we put our heart into it. When we put our heart into it, we become good at it. If we choose to put our heart into serving God, loving God, and following God, and getting into the Word of God, if we choose to do that because we want to do it, this is not a, reading the Bible is not a burdensome. Following God is not a burdensome. We get excited about following God. We get excited about the first thing you do, open your eyes, and the first thing you can do is, I get to read the Word of God. Instead of, I gotta read that stupid thing. Right? All right. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, it is our privilege, it is our honor to serve you and love you. You died for our sin and rose again from the dead. And you told us, do this in remembrance of you. According to your command, it is our honor to do it, Lord. We thank you for your principle, reminding us it's all about you, it's not about us. In Jesus' name, amen.